Last week we began a series on renewing your mind. And as a way of review this morning, let me share two verses with you that impact our study. The first one is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. And then 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have the divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. These two verses tell us that we need to destroy the philosophies of this world that want to hold us captive. And to illustrate that, we talked to you last week about catching fleas and putting them in a glass jar and putting a glass top over those fleas. Those fleas become conditioned that they can only jump so high because they hit their heads on the glass ceiling. Then you can then remove the glass top and the fleas will never jump out. The philosophies of this world do the same thing to us. They hold us in the jar of sin. And they tell us and brainwash us, if you would, that we can't do that. We'll never amount to anything. It's not possible. They preach their philosophies that are lies that lead to dead ends, telling us that happiness is found there, or success is here, or power is over there. And if we follow these lies, believing that we can't, believing that happiness or fulfillment is in some other place other than Christ, even though Jesus Christ came to remove the top, we remained enslaved in a glass jar. Jesus sets us free. He removes the barrier. The problem is, too many of us have been so brainwashed with the world's philosophies that we continue to operate as if there was still a lid on our jar. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. In other words, realize the top has been taken off. But be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And so by changing or the renewing of our minds in Christ Jesus, we can realize that there are no longer limits for us. In 2 Corinthians, it tells us that we have the divine power to demolish these strongholds. And we have the power to take captive every thought. No longer do we need to be bullied or threatened by the hollow and deceptive philosophies of this world. We can become overcomers if we change the way we think, if we allow Christ to renew our minds. Now, Jesus spent much of His earthly ministry helping His disciples to renew their minds. He taught them, if you really want to live, you must first die. If you want to be first, you need to be last. If you want to be great, you need to be the servant of all. Jesus showed them they had to change the way they were thinking. Jesus says, I've come to remove the lid from the jar to set you free. He tells us we need to think differently. We need to be willing to turn the other cheek, to walk the extra mile, to bless those that curse us. It's a completely different way of living, and it starts by the renewing of our mind. So last week we looked at this jar, this philosophy of this world that wants to hold us captive, called hedonism or materialism. This is the jar that tells us that pleasure and things are our number one goals. It is the hollow philosophy and deceptive philosophy that says, go for the good life, pursue happiness, chase after the American dream, eat, drink, and be merry. After all, you deserve a break. And pleasure is our highest goal. That is a lie. And if you pursue that, you'll remain in a jar. And your life will remain empty. Today we want to look at another philosophy this world talks to us about. and that is relativism. So if you take your notes, follow along with us today. Let's notice how we can get out of this jar by the renewing of our minds.
So what we see first, number one in your outline, is relativism defined. Don't you hate it when you go somewhere and then they talk about some concept up here somewhere and you never really figured out what they were talking about? We don't want any danger of that today. So we want to define this whole area of relativism so that you understand it. So then I have a little quick definition for you might want to jot down. Relativism is a philosophical position that all points of view are equally valid and that all truth is relative to the individual. Catch that? All points of view are equally valid and all truth is relative to the individual. This means that truth is subjective. Whatever I believe is true for me, that is. What you believe is true for you. That's relativism. The saying that my beliefs are just as valid as yours, even though I believe in the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy, my beliefs would be just as valid as yours as believing in Jesus Christ and God Himself. It's called relativism. And I want to try to help you to understand it, the definition of relativism, by showing you where it shows up in culture. So letter A in your outline just says in culture. And I want you to understand that this is the number one plague in the American culture today. It has become especially predominant in the last 20 to 25 years. So it's probably something so new that many of you maybe don't notice, or maybe you do. But this is a belief, and I have several different ways I'll try to define it for you, but the mentality is that there are no absolutes. There are no absolutes. So, which itself is an absolute, so that doesn't make sense. But that's what they believe. There are no absolutes. An absolute is something that is always true for all people, all the time. And I say there is nothing that is true for all people, all the time. They say times change, and people change, and so morality changes too. So what may have been considered wrong 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago is no longer wrong today. Nothing ever stays the same. So you'll hear people say things like this: well, what's true for you isn't necessarily true for me. Or as long as someone is sincere, it doesn't matter what he believes. You might hear someone say, well, to each his own. Live and let live. Different strokes for different folks. That's relativism. We also see it in the philosophy today, or the relativism coming forth in the philosophy, that the end justifies the means. That means the outcome, what happens, is more important than the process getting there. That's why, let me just fill you in on why some of our politicians are so corrupt. You know, we have some politicians today who steal and lie and cheat. Unlike some of the media, I don't think that they are all, at their heart, bad people. I think they are people who bought into the philosophy of the world that the end justifies the means. And so they want to do something good for somebody over here. They want to help this people group. They want to pass this legislation. And they want that outcome so bad that they don't care about the process getting there. They don't care if they have to lie. They don't care if they have to cheat. They don't care if they have to do something immoral, because in their thinking, in the philosophy of this world, is that the end justifies the means. And so it's just they've bought into the philosophy of our world. We see this in our deteriorating justice system. You know, we have juries now made up of people who've bought into the philosophy of the world, and so they don't hold to absolute truth. So they have trouble punishing criminals because they're not really sure, just because someone's being brought up in charges, if it's really true that they shouldn't do those things. That's why we see juries that can let people go who so obviously have committed a crime because, well, they like them. And, well, you know, it might be wrong, but it's not wrong in every situation. So it says all truth is relative. And so they allow people to go free when they shouldn't. We see in the entertainment industry, which seems to push the envelope at every single turn, we see such shameful things now that you never would have seen. I know some of you didn't have TVs when you were growing up, but when you did first get TVs, I remember when we first got a television, that we never would see the sexual innuendo, the promiscuity, the violence, the shameful things that have done that would never have been tolerated back then, but now are very easily tolerated. You know, I remember one of the pivotal things that took place, and someone in first service provided the date for me because I didn't remember. I wasn't around when this happened. But in 1939, there was a film that came out called Gone with the Wind. Any of you ever see it? I saw it. There was one line in that movie that totally shocked the entire country at that time. It was Rhett Butler turns to Scarlett O'Hara and says, "Frankly, my dear, I don't give a..." And you can fill in the blank. That sent reverberations. It was absolutely shocking that a movie would come out and have a what was considered a swear word in it. Now, you know, today you can turn on the television and you can turn it on at prime time, 8 o'clock, when kids are watching TV, and you can hear more filthy language than you ever could have imagined when you were a kid growing up. It is this culture that says there are no absolutes. Nothing is wrong. And it might be wrong to you, but as long as it doesn't offend somebody, it's okay to do it. There are no standards anymore. You know, our school systems preach tolerance and inclusiveness as the number one values. It's no longer teaching kids that honesty is good and purity is good and being a good citizen is an important thing. Now they're teaching that the highest prized possession you can have is to become a tolerant person or an inclusive person who doesn't ever pass judgment on anyone or everything. You see that we live in a global community now with the rise of the internet and the fall of communism. And they say that we need to understand other religions and cultures, and we need to accept them as equally valid. Do you guys remember when you had history class when you were in high school? I mean, back then it was history. You know, now it's social studies. No such thing as history anymore. But then you used to study history. And in history, didn't you used to teach that America was the greatest country, or Canada was the greatest? I'm from my Canadians. North America. No, but in all deference to you, this is how I'm more familiar with America. This is how we felt. America is the greatest country on the face of the earth. And everybody should be just like America. Isn't that how we felt when you went off to fight wars? Wasn't it that we want people to have freedom like we have? We want them to experience what we've got because this is the greatest thing going. We want them we would send missionaries because we believe that Christianity was absolutely the most powerful force in the world to change the world. Do you know it's not like that today? That's not what they're teaching our kids in school. Today they're teaching our kids in school that, well, all governments are equally valid. So we shouldn't be trying to impose our values on another culture. Freedom, well, that's good for us, but that country over there has a dictatorship. And you know what? That's equally valid. That other country might have a different religion, but it's equally valid. And so they're teaching these things to our kids, trying to broaden their minds. Trying to help them accept other cultures. And I know we need to understand them, but there's no longer that sense that's being taught to our students that the country we're in, the philosophy behind our country, which is built on Christian principles, there's no longer that sense that this is the way everybody should be. We see it in schools where they teach situational ethics. And if you're not familiar with situational ethics, it basically says that some things are wrong in some situations, but not in other situations. And let me give you the classic way that it was taught to me in school without ever using those words. This I remember back in about sixth grade. We were given this list of all of these people. It's called the lifeboat. And we were given a list of all the people that need to be in this lifeboat to be rescued from a sinking ship. And it tells you the name of the person, what their career is, or their vocation, how old they are, and some other little facts. And then we were to get in groups of four, and we were to sit and discuss, since the lifeboat could only hold 10 people, and there were 12 people on our list, which ones we would allow to drown. This was in grade school. I was taught this, that murder is wrong. Except in this situation, you have to decide who gets to die. And it was a subtle way of beginning to teach kids, you know, that not everything is always the same. Some things are wrong sometimes, but not other times. So while lying is wrong most of the time, if I lie to protect myself, that's okay. Do you understand what's happening to the mentality of our kids? In the attempt to broaden their minds, what has crept in is this relativism that all points of view are equally valid. all truth is relative to the individual, and there is no sense of an absolute standard or absolute truth. And so relativism has led to the acceptance of abortion, premarital and extramarital sex, pornography, homosexuality, assisted suicide, lying as an art form. I mean, I think some of the latest statistics out say that 80 to 85% of people lie on a daily basis. Has led to divorce and teen pregnancy, because when we used to say something was right and wrong, now it's all relative. Well, it depends on the situation. It depends on the person. Well, it might be right for you, but it's not right for me. It might be wrong for you, but I can certainly do it because I set my own standard. That's relativism. Mainstream culture believes that all roads lead to heaven. No one religion is better than any other. No one kind of government is better than any other. Freedom versus totalitarianism or a dictatorship, one is not better than the other. Our culture, in a sense, today, because relativism is one of the highest priorities, we see that Christianity is considered intolerable because we run counterculture. We're considered narrow-minded and intolerant and arrogant because we believe that there are some things that are right and some things are wrong. But this is relativism. Relativism. It has creeped into our culture, and these are some of the ways that we see it very obviously even today.
Makes you not want to leave this building, doesn't it? It's out there, it's everywhere, and it doesn't sound good. But letter B of our outline is, says it's in the church. It's sad to say of much that happens in the world finds its way into the church. And so we today have denominations that are removing any offensive songs from their hymnal because they talk about blood, and that's offensive to people. So no longer do we want to talk or sing about the blood of Christ. We have denominations today who want to endorse and bless same-sex marriages. We have denominations today that want to ordain homosexual ministers. You see, relativism is creeping into the church. But you may be sitting here this morning and says, "That's right, preacher, preach it. I'm glad I'm not a part of one of those churches." Well, not only does it happen in some of these big issues that make the paper, but relativism creeps into our churches, our holiness churches, sometimes even in just the little things. You see, this idea of relativism basically says that it's right for me. So we have Christians that no longer bother to read God's Word or to know it, because they say, "My opinion is just as valid as your opinion when it comes to Scripture. I don't care that you've been to school, know the original language. I don't care what you say, Pastor. Don't confuse my beliefs with the facts of Scripture." And I've had people tell me that in our churches. We don't care about doctrine, and doctrine is simply those core things that you believe. What you believe determines how you behave, and what you believe is talked about doctrine. They have no sense of discernment, because they have neglected God's Word. Prejudice, gossip, gambling, and complaining are often practiced under the camouflage of prayer and concern amongst Christian people and within our churches. We somehow have told ourselves it's okay to do some of these things, as Pastor Patty mentioned, because we're doing it in a prayer concern, and the ends justify the means. Across our holiness churches, we say we believe in tithing, and yet many of our members find excuses why they cannot give to the church. In our holiness churches, we say we believe in the church and in fellowship and the union of saints and the getting together, and yet many find reasons to stay home Sunday after Sunday, service after service. In our holiness churches, we talk about commitment. Talk about laying down our lives, and yet we find most people's commitment is tied to convenience, the weather, the pew, the music they play. We pick and choose from God's Word what we want to believe and what we want to obey, and the subtle philosophy of relativism has made its way in the door of the church. It's not a new thing. You see, I find people all down through history have been trying to find a way to rationalize what they are doing is right while it's wrong for everybody else. You understand that, don't you? I know why it's wrong for you to do that, but when I do it, I have a good reason and it's okay for me. That's relativism. Let me share with you four or five stories from the Scriptures, because this dates all the way back to the Old Testament, to the very beginning of time. I want to start with the story of King Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel, and he was a warrior. He stood head and shoulders above everyone else, and God used him in so many battles against the Philistines. And in one such battle, King Saul and his army were told to go camp there at Gilgal, and as they waited there 7 days, the prophet, the preacher, would come and have a final service on the seventh day, and God's blessing would be upon them, and they'd go into battle. Listen to what it says. So Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops were there with him, quaking with fear. They were afraid to fight. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. And so he said, "Bring me the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offerings. And just as he finished the offerings, guess who showed up? Preacher. Samuel arrived and Saul went to greet him. Now notice the rationalization in Scripture. Because what King Saul did in his own eyes, he said, "I didn't do anything wrong." If anybody was wrong here, you know who's wrong? You were, preacher. You were late. Listen to the relativism in this passage. Verse 11. Samuel says, "What have you done?" And Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling for battle, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer burnt offerings." He had all the reasons why what he did was right, and all the reasons why the prophet was wrong, because he was late getting there. You know what the preacher said to him next? "You acted foolishly." You see, whenever we get trapped in that jar of relativism, and we think we can make our own right and wrong decisions, we are acting foolishly. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Eve stands before the tree that she's not supposed to eat. And the serpent appears and says, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Listen to the rationalization. "And when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it." She rationalized herself right into a bad decision. You see, it is God who determines for us what is good and what is evil. It is God the one who tells us what is right and what is wrong. It is God the one who tells us what's acceptable behavior and what is poor behavior. And whenever we try to take it upon ourselves in this relativism and say why this is right for me without consulting God, we are always acting like a fool. In fact, as we read through the books of the Bible in the Old Testament, we see time after time after time when people begin to rationalize in this whole philosophy of relativism, try to say why it was right for them to sin when it was wrong for everyone else. And every time, it ended in destruction. Let me share one more with you. Aaron had two sons. Aaron was the high priest. It was Moses' brother. He was the high priest. And from his lineage would come all the other priests that served in the temple. And so Aaron had two boys, Nadab and Abihu. And they were priests. And they were instructed how to worship God. And it tells us in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, that they took censers and they put fire in them, and they added the incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to His command. God said it was wrong. They decided to do it anyway. This will be good. The Bible tells us, so fire came out from the presence of the Lord and it consumed them, and they died before the Lord. In Judges chapter 17, it says, in those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. That's relativism. And every time God's people, anytime any people, involve themselves in relativism, doing what they think right, making their own decisions, it always ends in disaster. Samuel put it so well, you are acting like a fool. Church, if we don't get ourselves out of this jar, we are destined for destruction. If we continue to try to rationalize and say, why this is right for me and wrong for everyone else, we are acting like a fool and we will die in destruction. We need to get out of the jar. We need to look to God for what is right and for what is wrong. Because apart from that, we will be enslaved by this philosophy thinking we can figure it out. We will be fools, and it will kill us.
I think it was in John chapter 17 that Jesus says we're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. We're supposed to have a different philosophy. Relativism is a philosophy of the world that really can set up a stronghold in our lives. Because when we are in that mode of thinking, it really does determine everything we do and moves us in a wrong direction. It might sound good, but it's not really the way that God wants us to think. And we need to have our minds renewed to change that. In 2 Corinthians 4-5, it says, the weapons we fight with, and this is trying to fight against the philosophies of the world, are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. He says there is a weapon that we have. There is a way that we can demolish this kind of a stronghold, this argument or pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And so we want to talk for just a couple of minutes about relativism destroyed. So not just defining, but how do we destroy it? We have to demolish it. We have to destroy it if we're going to have our minds renewed and to experience God's blessing and His will in our lives. And I believe that we do it through the power of God's Word. It is God's Word that sets the record straight. Letter A in your outlines, there is a source of absolute truth. People, we have to know this, that there is a source of absolute truth. There is an objective source. And not just because I said so or because some pastor or some other church said so, because it is really true. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you remember that? He says, no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus says that He is not just a truth, one truth among many. He says He is the truth. Truth is found in Jesus Christ and the things that He taught. Those are things that would be an anchor for us to help us to know this, what absolute truth really is. In John 17:17, Jesus said, He's praying about His disciples or His followers, and He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. God's word is absolute truth. And we need to know that. We shouldn't be ashamed of what the Bible says. We shouldn't be picking and choosing, you know, one thing that we want to obey and something else, well, we don't have to do that one. We really need to see the Bible as truth. Now, I know that's not a politically correct statement, but God says that His word is truth, and it doesn't change with the changing culture. You see, what people think is true is irrelevant. What they believe or don't believe is irrelevant. God's word is truth. It is absolute truth that applies to every person of every generation of every culture. We might say the word, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You all believe that, right? Everybody believes that? Jesus Christ rose from the dead? If someone doesn't believe that, it doesn't make it not true. He rose from the dead whether people believe it or not. God's word is absolute truth. It is not relative. It says, well, I guess that's true for you, but it's not true for me. It's true for everybody. It's a fact. God's word specializes in fact and telling you what is true and what is right. In 2 Peter 1, verse 20 through chapter 2, verse 1 says this, and this is about Scripture. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. It means that men didn't just get together and write up this book so we would have something to read on Sunday mornings. It says, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. People, that's fact. That's not just somebody's opinion. That's what the Bible says. That is absolute truth. He says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. It's telling us here that the Bible is the inspired word of God. We must understand that in order to keep a level head in the face of destructive heresies. The Bible is that source of absolute truth.
The second way that we destroy relativism is to understand that there is a standard of right and wrong. There is a standard. Not only is it a source, but it's a standard that we can apply for our daily lives. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to destruction. In other words, when you try to be your own judge of what is right or wrong, it says it's all going to lead to destruction. Let me give you an example. I'm kind of particular about how we set things up. I like things to be straight, neat, and in order. I like order. I like things put back when they're done. You know what I mean? I like the welcome center to look nice and sharp, and I like it, things straight. And from time to time, I serve on the setup committee here at the church. And so just this week, I was setting up tables for the dinner yesterday afternoon, and we put these 8-foot tables in long rows so we can serve cafeteria style over in the fellowship hall. And as I'm lining the tables up and I'm getting them there, and I got 2 or 3 tables done, and I get my third table in, and then I'm going to put my next group of tables in, and I want it to be parallel to my first line. And then I want to make sure I have 58 inches in between each table so that if 2 people are sitting in a chair, a fat person can get in between them. You know what I mean? Walk down the aisle. Okay? And I get to my tables all lined up, and I'm getting ready to get my chairs out, and I look at it, and I say to myself, that looks good. In fact, I say to myself, that looks pretty much perfect. You know what I mean? And I'm eyeballing it, looking up. But before I put the chairs down, you know what I do? I get my orange tape measure. You've seen me with my orange tape measure, haven't you? It sits on my desk. You come into my office, I'll give you a once-over. You know, we'll see how you measure up. And I measure, and at the beginning I got 58 inches, and as I walk down 1, 2, to the third table, I put my tape measure across, and I am 8 inches too far. The tables that look like they're parallel are going like this. And suddenly the world is ready to collapse. You know that, don't you? This verse says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death or destruction. There is a standard that will keep us in line. There is an absolute source, God's Word, and the standards that are in God's Word will make sure that everything in our life lines up the way it's supposed to. Because if I just do it by my own eyeballs, that's relativism, and I say, hey, boy, next to Vaughn, I'm looking pretty good. After all, his hair's gray and mine's not, you know what I mean? And I got nice hair in my face and he doesn't, you know. He's got glasses on today and I didn't know where mine are, so I don't have them on, you know. I could leave today thinking, I'm looking pretty good. Huh? When I try to measure myself by other people, by doing it myself, by making my own judgments, Samuel said, you're a fool. The Bible says it will lead to death. The Bible says this lie of relativism may make you feel good, but it won't get you where you want to go. Because there's an exact standard. There is a source of truth, and that is in God's Word. It will help us to know what is right and what is wrong, how to act, and what to avoid and what to embrace. You see, it's not dependent upon human reason. It's not dependent upon past traditions. It's not dependent upon the new and the modern, the in thing, or what's creative and innovative. It is God's Word, and it is the standard for the last generation, for this generation, and for the generations to come. And if you want to know whether you line up in life, or whether you're going a little bit off course, you need to hold yourself to the standard of God's Word. I want you to know there's a lot of church people that look like they're running parallel with God's Word. And every eye that looks at it says, well, they're looking pretty good to me. You need to measure yourself against the standard that is the absolute standard. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Why is this important? Because if we do not break out of this jar of relativism, we are going to soon find ourselves someday down the line way off course and in destruction. If we truly want to break free of this comparing ourselves by ourselves, this relativism, what's right for me, then you need to allow God's Word to renew your mind. You need to allow God's Word to set you free. You need to allow God's Word to set the standard for your life. You need to allow God's Word to be the truth that guides your life. You need to allow His Word to be the thing that is lasting and is constant in your life. Because only in God and in His Word will He be able to get you out of the jar called relativism. If you find yourself constantly being your own boss, setting your own decisions, making your own way, you're trapped in a jar and you need to get out. And the only way to do that is to change the way you think. And that's allow the Lord Jesus Christ to renew your mind by His Word. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we want to just pause and thank You for Your Word today. Father, I know there are so many philosophies of this world that have bombarded us as we have grown up. Things we have heard in school, as Pastor Patty mentioned. Things we hear on television and in the media, day by day. Things we hear in songs that we sing. Things we see lived out amongst our friends and others. The advice we get from counsel. And Father, they are empty and hollow philosophies that want to keep us entrapped and enslaved in the ways of the world. You came to destroy those things and to set us free. You said that we are no longer to allow those philosophies to control us, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so, Father, I pray that You will come and You will help us to be in Your Word. And, Father, You will help to change the way we think. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's trapped in the jar of relativism, Father, I pray that today You would help them to see the truth and help them begin to take the steps to renew their mind to get out. And we would ask this in Your name. Amen.